Good evening. So glad that you are here to worship with us, and it is good to be in the house of God and with a people that is longing to be in His presence and to worship His holy name. It's so good to experience the presence of God. That's why we meet together, because we believe that God is the living God, and that when we get into His presence, we are changed. That we can't help but be changed when we enter into the presence of God. And so we're so thankful that you're here to do that with us. If you are a guest with us today, welcome. And we pray and hope that this feels like family to you very quickly. We look forward to getting to meet you and getting to know you. And just want to let you guys know that we are actively praying and seeking the Lord about a space to meet in. And God is opening some doors, and we're excited about the things that He is doing. But we like to mention that from time to time, especially we have some people standing in the back. We apologize for that. But we're glad that you're here, and it will be worth it. And God is opening up doors for, not sorry, to, now everybody's turning looking at you guys. But we're excited about the doors He's opening, excited about what He's doing, and look forward to the days that are coming and all that He's going to do in our church and in this family. So have a quick announcement before I hop into the message here. We've got a mission trip coming up in July, and it's going to be a church-wide trip. We're going down to Mexico to minister with some friends that we have there of a church in Tijuana, and that's going to be July 4th through the 7th. Trying to utilize the July 4th weekend. I know some people have travel plans, but I know people also have off of work. So we're trying to utilize that time, and we're going to be going down there. Our friend Marco is a pastor of one of the largest churches and very missions-minded in Tijuana. And they've continued to host teams, even though it's been a little bit more tumultuous in Mexico over recent years. They've continued to host teams, and some other Antioch churches have been there. And it's been a wonderful partnership in Tijuana there, and we're excited about it. And so we are taking church-wide trips, so that's kids are welcome, families, students, young adults, all ages. We're excited about being there. We're going to be doing dramas and people sharing the gospel. We definitely need translators. We're going to have training in evangelism. We're going to have dance teams, and so we'll be performing things in public squares, just doing outreaches on the streets, and then getting to plug people in that respond to the gospel into this fantastic church there in Tijuana. And so it's going to be a wonderful time. The afternoons are going to be service opportunities that we have to clean or to help out around the city, and then the mornings will be worship times, where we'll get together, our band, we'll have a band there leading us out in worship. And then we're getting to apply the things that God is doing in the mornings and go out and immediately apply them in the afternoon by serving, in the early evening by doing these ministries on the street. So we're going to have more and more details about that and the cost. We're figuring all those things out, and we'll let you know more next week, but wanted to get that on your calendar, start thinking about work schedules, praying about whether or not you'd be able to do that. It's our first church-wide mission trip, and so we're excited about what God is going to do there. So get that on your calendars. All right, well, we are going to hop back into 2 Corinthians, and we've been there for quite a while, and we've been talking a lot about discipleship. And our series is entitled Field of Dreams. And if you build it, they will come. And we've just believed that God is calling us to partner with Him to build His church, specifically in the area of discipleship, that there would be a place that people could come into in this church where they are loved, where they find people that are authentically pursuing Jesus, that have a passion for Jesus, and there's a place for them to be known in community and then be built up in close relationship and community. And so our desire is that everyone would be a disciple and everyone be a discipler, that we're investing in those around us and we're being invested in. And that is the ministry of Jesus. That's what we saw Him doing as He lived here on this earth, that He specifically invested in these 12 people. Though He spoke to masses at times, he spent most of His time investing in these 12. And His belief was that if He would invest His life, pour out His life into these, that they would go and do the same, invest in others, and eventually the world would be changed. And today we're still influenced by the message of this man Jesus. And so we are also told by him to go and make disciples, that everywhere we go that we are to be making disciples. And so we want to take him up on it. So this series has been about building a net of discipleship, that people are caught in authentic relationships as they are hungering and seeking God. And so we are coming to a close of that series. We'll be wrapping it up next week. And this week we are moving into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians and all the way through this chapter and talking about what discipleship is and also looking at what a disciple of Jesus is. And so this week is kind of going to be an overview. An overview. It's going to be a challenge. In the past few, past several weeks, I feel like there's been a lot of encouragements and tools, and what does it look like to follow Jesus? And these are things that you can think of. This is how you want to order your life. And this week, we are going to get a major challenge from the Lord, I believe. And I am hoping for myself and for each one of us that there would just be a wake-up call. Sometimes we need just a wake-up call when we get into the mundane day-to-day life and what we have to do, what we have to get done, and what's stressing us out, and what projects are due. All those types of things, we can just get into a rut and into this motion, just ongoing perpetual motion, and really without thinking about what we're doing or why we're doing it. And so I believe that tonight's going to be a little bit of a wake-up call for us. So read with me, and we're going to begin and just go through 2 Corinthians 6, the first 10 verses. And we're just going to go through those pretty much one by one. So let me start out reading verses 1 and 2. It says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation.'" Now, we've been reading that verse, 2 Corinthians 6:2, a lot throughout this entire series. But I want to focus here for a second on verse 1. "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Now, for those of you who were here last week, this will be a little bit of an overview. But what we talked about last week was our standing before God. That our standing before God is good. And when I'm talking about standing before God, it's how does God see us? How does he view us? Is he judging us based on how our week has been, if we've messed up or screwed things up here or there? Or what is that like? Do I go in very timidly? How can I know what God even thinks about me? And so last week's message out of the end of 2 Corinthians 5 was specifically dealing with our standing before God. How does he view us? And the good news is that because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross, is that he views us in the same way that he views his son Jesus. There is a transfer. If you have committed your life to Christ, if you have asked Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior, if you've committed to follow him and say, I believe that your ways are better than my ways. I've tried my own way, and it's just not working out so well. I want to follow you, God. I want to give my life to you. If you're in that place, there is good news, because God sees you not based on what you've done or what your sin is, but he sees you based on what Jesus has done. So it's not about how the things that you've continued to do even after deciding to follow Christ. It's about what Jesus has done for you once and for all. Now, when it comes to sin, we want to get rid of it. We want to please God by getting rid of sin. And we know that sin is destructive to our lives. But when we come before God, no matter what our day has looked like, no matter what the last month has been like, our standing before him is good. He longs for us to be in his presence. He longs for us to draw near to him. Just like me as a father, I love it when my girls come and hop up in my lap. You know, there's nothing like them just wanting to come and snuggle in close. And sometimes that happens even when they've been really disobedient that day. or they've been really mean to their sisters, and we've had to deal with it and go through things. We've had to discipline them and talk to them about what it looks like to be sweet, to be kind, to be obedient, and yet in a loving way, they still feel like they can come get in my life. And I love that. I love that, and it just does something to my heart as a father. It would be devastating to me if they didn't feel like they could come and get in my lap. If they were worried about what they had done earlier that week and they knew they pushed their sister down and she has like a cut on the back of her head or something, and now I can't go to daddy. I can't be in his presence. I can't go sit in his lap. I can't be around him. I don't ever want, no matter what they have done, no matter what choices that are wrong that they've made, for them to ever feel that way. And so in the same way, God accepts you just the way you are. And he challenges you, and he longs for you to get rid of sin because he knows that it's gonna destroy you, that it's not gonna be for your best. And so that's why we still deal with the sin. But we're coming out of that message, and Paul is saying, so do not throw away the grace of God. Don't throw away, don't take this favor from God, that you have favor in his presence, that he loves for you to come in. That he loves your friendship. And don't throw that away by rejecting him, by doing your own thing. Don't take it in vain. But realize what you have and soak it up. Go to God. Go deeper with him. And then he goes in and he quotes a passage of scripture from Isaiah 49 that says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. So that's what he says there in verse 2. And then he says, I tell you the truth, now is the time of favor, and now is the day of salvation. So he brings that of what Isaiah spoke of hundreds of years earlier, and he says, now is that time. Now is the time of favor and of salvation, that we have right standing before God, that we are favored by God because of what Jesus has done for us. So don't take it in vain. And I wanted to read actually a little bit here in Isaiah 49. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture. We always base the messages off the scripture. But today we're going to be reading a lot of it. And I really believe that as we read it, I just want you to soak it in. Because I believe that God wants to do some transformation in our hearts as we read his word. So read with me. I want to get the context of what Paul was quoting here. What he quoted was Isaiah 49:8. We're going to start reading in Isaiah 49:6 all the way through 13. So a chunk of passage here. But this is what the Lord is speaking about the hope that is coming in Jesus. The Lord says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. So God is saying, it's too small a thing for Jesus to be about the people of Israel. Not only is he going to be for them, but he says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is the hope that comes in Jesus. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. So again, he's speaking here of Jesus, the one who is to come, that kings will rise up, that princes will bow down before Jesus. He goes on, and this is the verse that is quoted by Paul. This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. And the reason I wanted to read that entire passage is because of what we're about to talk about, we need to know God's heart. That God's heart was so for us, that he so loved us, that he had this plan that he was setting into motion way before we were ever around. I mean, hundreds of years before Jesus came around, thousands of years, it was in the heart of God to bring back people to himself that had been separated. And so he begins declaring this day when Jesus will come. When the helper will come and restore a covenant. And he starts giving all these beautiful pictures of those that were drying up, that were overheating in the sun, that were dying, that were shriveling. There's going to be life for them. Even though there was barren hills, now there would be pastures. There is a significant thing that happens when we encounter Jesus. We have right standing before God. And that was God's heart. It was his desire that we're reading all the way back here in Isaiah. The plan that he had for Jesus to come and draw us near to himself. And the response is shouts for joy. The mountains will burst into song, for the Lord will comfort his people and have compassion on the afflicted ones. That is the heart of our God. That is his desire for you, that you would know Jesus, that you would come into relationship with Jesus so that you could experience the love of a father that cares for you and that is pursuing you. As we go on here in 2 Corinthians, we have to know that. The title of the message today is A True Disciple of Jesus. A True Disciple of Jesus. And we will never find ourselves to walk out what it looks like to be a true disciple of Jesus without being absolutely convinced of how good God is and how worthy Jesus is for what he has done for restoring us to right relationship with God. That is the motivating factor of why one lives for God. It's because there's a realization of who God is and what he's done. A revelation of his love that is overwhelmingly good. So let's read on and look at what it looks like to be a true disciple of Jesus. Paul starts out and he says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited." So he's putting no stumbling block in anyone's path. He's saying here, I don't want to do anything that keeps people from coming to an understanding of God's great love. So I don't want to put a stumbling block out there. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to throw off responsibility. I don't want to put a question mark over this whole thing in people's minds because of the way I've lived my life. But I don't want to do any of those things. I want to live fully for God in response to all that he has done for me. So instead of putting question marks on the message of Christ, I want to validate it in everything that I do. And that's what he says in verse 4. Rather than discrediting it, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. We commend ourselves in every way. We want to validate it. He's not saying, oh, look at us and what a great job we're doing. He is saying we want everything we do to be commendable before God. We want our lives to reflect him and his ways and his motives and his heart. And so that's their desire. Now, we get into what that actually looks like. So we validate it in every way that we live our lives with great endurance, verse 4 says, with great endurance in troubles, in hardships, in distresses. So that's not the first thing you wanted to hear. You know, that's not what you want to hear. Like, okay, yeah, I want to be a disciple of Christ. I want to be a true disciple of Jesus and follow him. And so Paul's like, okay, so this is how we live our life. This is how we validate who Jesus is. We commend God in every way in great endurance. Okay, great endurance. We can do that in troubles, in hardships, and distresses. That's not what we're looking for in life. That's usually the things we're looking to avoid, right? That we're usually looking to get around those things. In fact, our decisions are often motivated by, okay, what does it look like to avoid things that would cause me to have to apply great endurance? What's the easier way? There's got to be an easier way here. But Paul is saying we're not looking for the easier way. I also don't believe that he's looking for the hard way. He is just saying this is what it has been like to be a true disciple of Jesus, that we've had to implement great endurance in our lives, and that no matter what troubles come, what hardships come, and what distresses come, we are validating the message of Christ, that he is the hope of the world, that today is the day of favor with God because of what Jesus has done. All right, he goes on. Gets worse. Verse 5. Not only do we commend ourselves in this way, but we also do it in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. First of all, we can't even, it's hard for us to even imagine and fathom the first three. Beatings and imprisonments and riots. We had a guy who shared with us several months ago, Malinga. Do you remember Malinga? Who shared with us, and what a powerful story he had, that he was going under the guise of missionary work to another country, to a neighboring country in Africa, and he ended up being with a con artist who was an international criminal, or a national criminal in Africa, and just by being with him, he was wrongfully imprisoned for, over 2 years. And he told us his story of being in prison for those 2 years and what God did in his heart and how God ended up, once God really got his heart, how he ended up using him to see hundreds of people saved in that prison. It was a powerful, powerful story. But that's something we have a hard time even fathoming. What does that look like? What does that mean? And so for us this evening, we just are sobered by it. We can't exactly put ourselves in that position. But we just say, God, test my heart. If I was to be in a situation where there was possible imprisonment, possible physical abuse because of my faith, how would I respond? Where is my heart? Is it fully yours? We sang that song, the God, you won't relent until you have it all. And then we sang, and maybe you don't like the sound of your voice. Hopefully you'll get over that and just sing it out anyway. But we sang, my heart is yours. You won't relent, God, until you have it all, and my heart is yours. And so we're saying, God, is my heart all yours? You know, as I just think about these things, does God have my complete entire heart? In hard work, in sleepless nights, and in hunger. There's a lot of people who don't do well without much sleep. And I know there's a lot of specifically males in this room who don't do well without food. And you start seeing the true condition of your heart and how easily frustrated you get and how cranky you are. And so Paul is saying, and it doesn't matter what comes our way. It doesn't matter if we have to work hard. We have been so transformed by this gospel message that we're gonna lay it all on the line. We're gonna lay it all on the line. But let's just take a step back, because this might be a leap for some of us, okay? Like, okay, I love God, but I'm not ready to commit myself to beatings and imprisonments. So I wanna turn over to Luke chapter 14. This is a passage in and of itself we could spend several weeks on, but I want to look at it and just get a feel for what Paul is talking about. So in Luke 14, Jesus now is talking about what it looks like to be a disciple of his. So this is straight from Jesus. This isn't things that Paul has learned and in his interactions with the Lord or in his journeys and sharing the gospel. This is from Jesus. Luke 14, first of all, I want to read verses 25 through 27. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, this is the kind of passage preachers usually try to avoid because it's like, oh, that doesn't sound nice. That doesn't sound pretty. But here's the thing. It starts out very interesting because there's large crowds following Jesus. And so if I'm standing in front of large crowds, much the same way maybe preachers typically would avoid this message, this is not the thing that you want to say. Because, you know, there's momentum going, you know, Jesus like, oh, the church is being built, people are following me, isn't it great? Look at the masses. All right, now if you want to really follow me, you've got to hate everybody in your life, including you. Okay, that is not the thing that you do to begin to build the programs in the church and, you know, get everything going. It's just not what you do. So why did Jesus do it? He was really asking, who here is just in the crowd, who is caught up in the emotion of the moment? Who is here because of a miracle that happened or because of an angle that they have? And who is here because they realize what's going on, that they truly want to follow me? And Jesus was the greatest proponent of love that has ever been. God is love. That's what the New Testament tells us about God, not only that he is loving, but that he is love. But there is such a contrast here. There is such a contrast between the love of God and who he is, that as we compare that, even with the love that we have towards those who are closest and most dear, that it pales in comparison. That there is a love that God is calling us to love him with that is supernatural. That it's supernatural. There are several words in Greek that are used for love. We really just have the one word for love. So I love my wife dearly, and yet I'll often confess my love for Dr. Pepper. And that's very different, but I have the same word. So Greek was smart, and they have different words. One is phileo, and that is a brotherly love. It can be a romantic love. It is a genuine heartfelt love. And it would be used in many contexts in that way. There's another word for love called agape. And that is more of the perfect, supreme love. That is the word for love that is used of God's love towards us. And there is a challenge, I believe, in the heart of God for us to have an agape kind of love for him. An agape kind of love. And what does that look like? It just looks like daily saying, okay, God, I want to follow you today. Whatever it looks like, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, whatever, and we're going to go on, it gets a little easier. But I give my life to you today, and I want to draw near to you today. And today, you know, in this church service or in the morning when I'm spending time reading the Bible, I get a glimpse a little more into who God is, and I'm just drawn into, yes, I do want to follow him. This is worth it. And so we find ourselves moving to that place of wanting to love God in an agape kind of way. One of my favorite exchanges in Scripture, verbal exchanges, is between Jesus and Peter. So Peter was probably the most vocal of all of Jesus' disciples. He was the one that denied Jesus three times after saying that he would die for him hours earlier. And so Peter has now denied Jesus because Jesus had been arrested and was about to be crucified. Well, the next interaction that these two men have are after Jesus has has resurrected. So they're spending time together, and Jesus then initiates with Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And so I'm going to break it down into two of the several words in Greek for love that were used here. He says, Peter, do you agape me? Peter responds, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And those words were sometimes used interchangeably, so it wasn't completely awkward, like, what? But there's a nuance here. So Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Jesus asks him again. He says, Peter, do you agape me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know all things. I phileo you. And then the third time, he asks him three times, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I really do. I phileo you. And then Jesus goes on. He says, there's going to come a day when men will take you, drag you off, take you where you do not want to go, and that you will suffer and die. And we know from Fox's Book of Martyrs that Peter was actually crucified upside down on a cross because he refused to be killed in the same way that his Lord was. And so what we have here is Jesus saying, okay, it's all right. This is what I see. I love it. I want you to love me with an agape kind of love. Love me with an agape kind of love. Lord, I phileo you. Here's where I am. This is what I have to give to you at this moment. I love you. And then Jesus says, okay, that's good. I phileo you and you phileo me. But there is coming a time when there's going to be an agape kind of love. Because there is coming a day when you're going to lay your life down for me and for the sake of the gospel. And so we're works in progress. That we would love God with an agape kind of love that would look like, that would make every other love look like hatred. That our priority would be so solely focused on Jesus that everything else would pale in comparison. And he finishes with this, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. And I love the integrity of this. That Jesus isn't trying to just gather a bunch of people and trick them into something. He's saying, this is going to be difficult. The next two things I was going to read, I'll just summarize them. He begins talking about a building and how foolish is the person who starts building a building but then realizes, oh, I don't have enough money to build this building. Will not people walk by him and laugh that there's a foundation and a structure that's never been finished? Or how foolish is a king that goes into war but doesn't take into account that he has 10,000 people and there's no way that he can defeat the army of 20,000. And the message is, know what you're getting. I want you to know what it looks like to follow me. And this list that we're going to get back into in 2 Corinthians is listing some of that out. But I want you to know so that at the beginning you can say, this is where I'm going. My intent and my pursuit is to love God with an agape kind of love. To be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, not going halfway and doing it. And people are like, what is that? That's like an unfinished building. You didn't think that through? So Jesus is saying, hey, think it through. Hey, think it through. Is this what you want to live your life for? Am I worth it? Has God's love so compelled you that you want to be a disciple of me? That you want to take up your cross and follow me daily? So here we have it. So far, that we follow God, we commend ourselves, we glorify God in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. And here we go in verse 6, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. So now we're talking about not only the things that maybe have happened to Paul, things that we are willing to press on, even if such things happen, but he is now talking about what is going on internally. That we are here to bring glory to God in the way that we live in purity. That would set us apart from this world. That we have understanding for people. That we do not walk in judgment and in condemnation, but we extend the grace and the mercy of God. That we have patience, that we are marked by kindness, that we walk in the Holy Spirit. That people, they when they get to know you, they say there's something different about you. We pray that every week about this church, that people would walk in and be like, there's something different here. I like it. And it's the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be here. And we want people to experience that when they meet us, and we want them to experience sincere love. A sincere love. That as we learn to love God, that we would learn to love those around us to a greater degree. Sincere love. Verse 7, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. So in truthful speech, that we are true to our word, men and women of character, in the power of God, that this is not just a bunch of people walking around doing good things, but that it is evident that God is in our midst, that God is here, that he is healing people, that he is bringing victories when people thought they would never be victorious in a certain area of their life, that God is at work in a powerful way, and that we are armed with weapons of righteousness in our right hand and our left, of righteousness, that our desire, that we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And we're saying, God, let me reflect who you are in your righteousness in everything that I do. Moving on, we're going to read verses 8 through 11, because this is now the back and forth. So we want to honor God through glory and dishonor, through bad report and good report. When we're being genuine and yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. I love that. I love that. That our life is not to be contingent upon how good things are going. It is not contingent on how we feel. It is not contingent on how much money that we have. It is contingent on knowing that what we are doing is a worthwhile pursuit. It is a pursuit worthy of giving our lives to. It is a pursuit worthy of living for. So we want to be able to say this, that God, whether we receive glory, whether people are clapping and saying, great job, way to go, or whether there is dishonor and people are saying, you are a fool for doing that, or for throwing that opportunity away, or for not taking that shortcut, they would dishonor you. Whether it's a bad report or a good report, doesn't matter what people are saying, that you are to be genuine. Even if you are regarded as imposter, you are being genuine in all that you do. Known yet regarded as unknown, that people don't know you. That's one of the hardest things for me, being unknown, especially misrepresented. And I want to say, no, that's not who I am. I want to defend myself. And Paul is saying that's not what we're basing our security on, being known or rightly identified, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich. I love that. It is the opposite of selfishness. Poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. I'm going to give you a picture here. There are many things in life that we do, that we put our hand to, that we're supposed to do, that we're called to do. There's a massive range of professions in this room. And people that are studying different subjects to get their degree, to pursue different occupations. And there are things that we do that are not based on occupation, that are based more around our personality, how we live, how we think, how we interact with people. And I have this picture of us picking up things. That we pick up things, maybe personality traits, or we pick up, this is the way I do this, this is the way I relate with people. And some of those things are not, they're not bad things that we're picking up, but we need to make sure that our hands are free. And let me clarify through a personal example. And this is pretty fresh for me, something I've been thinking a lot about in the last week. We are currently looking for a house. And the real estate market, I know there's several of you in here that are in real estate, and that would be hard for me. Because my blood just gets to boiling. I get frustrated really easily because somebody came in and got a house before we did or was dishonest, and it's tough for me. And I really, we're at a place just saying, oh God, we want a home. We're excited about that. We're dreaming about that. And so your heart is in it. And then I'm the kind of guy who's always looking for the good deal. And so I'm an idealist. And so I'm like, what it leads to is missed opportunities, and then it can be regret, and it can be like, oh, we missed that, or now look how much it is, or look what it can be dizzying to me and really frustrating. And I can honestly just get into a bad mood really quickly. I could just become really discouraged, and I'm just like, man, I've got to get away from this. And so I was thinking about it, and God gave me that picture that I just shared. That there's a few things that I've kind of picked up, and like okay, I've got to get a good deal, and it's got to be a good deal for it to be the right thing or something like that, and it's got to be this perfect ideal home or location or whatever these things. I'm kind of picking up, and what I felt like was that there were some things just attaching themselves to me. So picture, I'm carrying this box. It's pretty harmless, but now it's kind of attached itself to me. And so even when I'm trying to like, okay, I can't go there. I don't want to be frustrated. I don't want to be discouraged. I'm going to leave it. I'm just going to drop that box. But now all of a sudden, it's kind of attached to me. And now I'm feeling that even when I don't want to feel it. Even when I'm trying not to think about those things. And so what I've been trying to do is in a very literal and tangible way, even though those aren't literal or tangible boxes in my hand, I'm trying to just lay those things down and try to say, God, I give you this, and trying to identify what are the things that have caused me to not trust you, God, that have stolen hope that you're going to provide us a good home. You have good things in store. And that's how I operate in most every arena, but there's something about this arena that I've picked up some things, and God is saying, you need to lay that down. Because your hands are so full of these other things that you're not able to just receive from me, that you're not able to follow me. And so I've literally been saying, okay, God, I just lay these things down. I'm putting it down, and now I want to receive what's from you. And that's hope, that I have hope. I don't have to figure it out, but I can just hope and trust in you. And there's another purpose in laying those things down. Because Jesus is calling us to be his disciples, every one of us. He's saying, come and follow me. And if we're carrying boxes around, we're like, oh, okay, yeah, can you take this elbow? Or, can you kind of get this? And we actually can't even extend the hand. Or maybe we've gotten to a place where we're like, okay, yeah, I'll go and kind of walk this way. But what we want to do is just say, all the boxes are down. All the things that I hold my identity or to get my security from, I'm putting those down, and my hands, they're full of yours. I'm not holding on to anything behind me anymore. I'm just placing my hands in your hands. And that's complete trust. Complete trust. Our little girls, they, especially our youngest, and she's even getting better at now, but I remember times when they're at an age where they can walk, but a step is massive for them. I mean, it's like taking a leap into a canyon. They're like, I can't do that. So they sit down, turn around, scoot around. But then if they have my hands, and usually they would want both of them, I mean, they'll jump off of anything. It's not just a step. They'll jump off something. I could barely reach their hands, and they're just like, hand, and it's like, yeah, they'll just fly out there. And that's the kind of trust that we wanted to say, God, I don't even know if I can take this little step on my own. But I trust you to such a degree, and I place my hands in your hands, that wherever you lead me, no matter what the list is that happens in my life, I trust you. And that is a place of freedom. That is a place of joy. For our little girls, they love that kind of stuff. They love it, you know. They love being swung around in circles and circles. And some of you have done that to them, and then you'll be like, "I'm exhausted and so dizzy," and they'll just be like, "Again, again, again," you know. And but that's how we want to be with God. That's how we want to be, placing our hands in His hands. And so there's a train track before us tonight, and that train track is your life. You're the train on the track, I guess. I don't know. It diverges. It forks. There's a fork in this track, and the picture that I had is this: that God has placed your hand on the lever. I don't know what that lever is called, but the lever that switches it and says the train goes this way or the train goes that way. I'm just picturing this little lever, and God has said, "Okay, I'm putting your hand on it." And there are decisions that you're facing. There are ways of thinking that are being ingrained into who you are. There is views that you have of God, if He's good, if He's real, if He's loving. There's all those types of decisions that you have before you. And God is placing your hand on this lever and saying, "Are you going to choose the track that would follow me? That would be a true disciple?" There's not really an in-between track of like, okay, so maybe I can stay in the middle so I can kind of do what I want but kind of hang around God sometimes. That track doesn't exist. The track is either, am I going to do my own thing and go my own way and maybe I can give God a shout out when I go to church once in a while? Or am I going to follow Jesus? And I will say that though that track maybe has some of the hills, the tunnels that we read, there is no greater place of freedom, of joy, of satisfaction and fulfillment than being on the track with God. It's what you were created for. It's the track that you were created for. So Lord Jesus, I'm asking that tonight, as you place our hands on that lever, and as we sit there hanging on to it with sweaty palms, shaking, nervous, not sure if we can fully trust you, if we can just fully pull that lever over and choose to follow you, to truly be a disciple of yours. But I pray that tonight we would, first of all, we would just think about it. We would be real about what that looks like and what you're saying it looks like to follow you. That it looks like being in with all of our heart, being in with all of our mind, being in with you, God, with all of our soul, all of our strength. And Lord, I'm praying that whatever we have held on to, the things that we are trying to juggle, the things that we have gotten our identity in, that have caused stresses and frustrations, Lord, that this evening would mark the time that we drop all of those at your feet, that we place our hands in yours and follow you. Some of you in this room need to do that for the first time. That you've never really made a decision to follow Jesus. And His arms tonight are open wide, saying, "Come. I'm here. I've been pursuing you. And I'd love to talk with you about any questions that you have and what it looks like to begin following Jesus." For others in this room, it is making a decision to more fully follow Him, to be more committed than you've ever been before, to not try to play the middle ground, to not feel good about religious activity or being known as the good girl or the guy that does things right, but being the one that is fully identified with Jesus. And the way that God is going to lead you there tonight, to those decisions, to pulling that lever, to dropping those boxes, is through a revelation of how good He is, of how much He loved you, of how He longs for you to be free, and that He sent Jesus to demonstrate His love for us. And that Jesus is so worthy because He poured out His life. He gave up His life for us. And so we say yes to following Him. So in a moment, we're going to respond to God. And I want to challenge you that before leaving here tonight, that you would fully respond, fully make the commitment that God is stirring in your heart. To not leave here the same person, but to leave here saying, God, I am more committed to You and Your ways. So as the band leads us, let's stand together and let's respond to God. You're welcome to come forward. You're welcome to grab somebody around you to pray for you. Again, if you have questions about following Jesus, I'd love to talk to you. But let's not leave here without responding to the word of the Lord.